Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where our God is a patient God. I'm in no hurry, I'm just joking. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go out on a limb, okay? I like this joke so much that I don't intend to offend anybody. And I think I look forward to one day there will not be two parties in our country, or three or four or whatever. There'll be just one, the party of Jesus. Amen. And I hope this nails both parties. So if you're wondering, I want to get them both. I'm not just nailing one. I'm after both of them. How's that sound? Okay. So there was a woman in a hot air balloon who realized she was lost. She lowered her altitude and spotted a man in a boat below. She shouted to him, "Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." So the man consulted his portable GPS and replied, "You're in a hot air balloon, approximately 30 feet above the ground, elevation 2,346 feet above sea level. You're at 31 degrees, 14.97 minutes north latitude, and 100 degrees, 49.09 minutes west longitude." She rolled her eyes and said, "You must be a Republican." He said, "I am. How did you know?" She says, "Well, everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to do with your information, and I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help to me." So the man smiled and responded, "You must be a Democrat." "I am," replied the balloonist. "How did you know?" "Well," said the man, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise that you have no idea how to keep, and you expect me to solve your problem. You're in exactly the same position you were in before we met, but somehow now it's my fault." This says it all, doesn't it? Don't be offended. If you don't like that joke, see Dale. No, I'm just kidding. Where is he? There he is. No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't after anybody. I think there's just such ridiculousness in our country and such division that I'm going to make fun of it, jokes about it. There's so many things. Realize when division comes up, that's Satan's number one thing. And then number two is fear. And he's doing a really good job right now. And we need to be the ones who are like totally anti that. Let's bring people together and let's wipe out the fear. How do we do that? Jesus. There's no other way. Jesus, you know. It's like in the Sunday school, the smartest kid in the class in a Sunday school, every answer he'll say Jesus. he's right 90% of the time. That's why you got to throw him a curveball if you're a Sunday school teacher. Anyway, let's start. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. We're going to be there pretty soon, actually, on Wednesday nights, probably in November. But Exodus chapter 1 would tell us that eventually Joseph and all of his brothers pass away. The entire generation died, and the descendants of Israel, they had many children, if you read Exodus. And then they became so numerous and so strong that it freaked out the Pharaoh at that time. The land was filled with them. So then this new king, this new Pharaoh, who knew nothing about Joseph, began to rule. And he told his people, "There's way too many Israelites. They're going to outnumber us. They're going to outpower us. We need to do something about this. Rise up," and all that. And a lot of it was paranoia. "But we have to outsmart them or they're going to increase too much. And if war breaks out, what if they join our enemies and then they leave us all together and they go somewhere else?" So we know the story. The Egyptians put slave drivers in charge of them in order to oppress them through forced labor. And here in chapter 13, Israel at this point, they're finally leaving Egypt. And they remember, here's the thing, think about this. Remember the promise. Remember the promise. Jacob remembered the promise. Joseph remembers the promise. Moses remembers the promise. The promise, the promise, the promise. What has the Lord promised you? It's all laid out in here. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's full of promises. Pick it up, realize the promises, believe the promises, and don't be divided, and don't be fearful, and trust Him. So here in chapter 13, here they are leaving Egypt after almost 400 years. Let's read verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near or shorter. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent, or they change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray we would remember your promises. These men did. Hundreds of years go by, and they still count on your promises, and Lord, they saw them fulfilled. Lord, you've fulfilled so many promises already. We know you're not going to start now and forget about them. We know. Lord, we trust you. We love you. We can't wait to see you, Lord. We pray for unity in our country. We pray for repentance. We pray for brokenness. We pray for changes of heart. We pray we would seek you with all of our heart, Lord, and turn, and you'd restore our land. Restore our hearts. Lord, if there's anything in us that needs mending, fixing, repairing, brokenness, revelation, Lord, let it be today. Let it be this morning. By your Holy Spirit, teach us, Father. Have your way with us. Lord, I pray we would just surrender to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Silly question. Do you ever feel like you're on a merry-go-round? You ever feel like you're on a roller coaster? Not lately, right? You know, but and you cry, Lord, why does it seem like I'm going round and round and round and round? And here, you know, we look at these people. Why don't you take me straight to the promised land, Lord? I've said that before. You know, why the detours? Why the wait? What about the direct route, Lord? In this case here, if you think about this, the Lord answers, I can see the things you guys don't. I can see what's coming. You know, we read here that he led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Those are their enemies. This group is not ready for war yet. Not at all. So the direct route, Lord, why not? You know, and he can see things that we can't see. He knows things that we don't know. So he's kind of saying, if I took you in the way that you think you should go, it would be disastrous for you. You're not ready for war, you know. Trust me, I'm preparing you for the land, but I'm preparing the land for you, too. The Lord knows this, you know, and here we see almost 400 years earlier that Joseph had said, I'm dying. I'm going. I know I'm dying. And I also know that as God's people, you will make it to the promised land. Why? Because God promised. God promised. I love Joseph. Again, we know that he's such a great type of Jesus, but when we really look at him, he had faith, he believed. I mean, where do you see how kind he is? You've already seen it already, but I just love this guy. I'm sorry we're kind of leaving him, but he's pointing to Jesus, and we're never going to leave him. He's going to be in every teaching. And by the way, next Sunday, we're going to start the Gospel of John, primarily because I feel like we really need to get in a gospel again. You know? Jesus, really. So Joseph had said, you know, I'm dying, and I also know that God's people are going to take you into the promised land. Why? Because he's promised. That's why it's called the promised land, right? Don't leave me here in Egypt. Take my bones with you. Even though I live here, even though I've worked here, even though I'm going to die here, I'm not of Egypt. We could translate into, I'm not of the world. Egypt to us is the world. We've been delivered out of the world. We've been delivered to. So he says, take me to the promised land. And he doesn't take them the most direct route because they're going to get in trouble. They're going to run into the Philistines. They're not ready for war. And we see God's direction. He's going to take them a long way a little bit here, but then later, they choose the long way. don't they? They go against God. God wants to take them. They could have been in the promised land. Once they've crossed the Red Sea, they could have been in the promised land in 11 days. No, let's make it 40 years. That was their choice. You know, God is going to direct us the best way if we surrender and we really listen to him. You didn't have to go through the 40 years. And maybe you're taking a longer route, but he's taking you around something. How many of you have... I remember we were coming from the castle in Pennsylvania, going back to Toronto. And we were a couple of families. And this one guy, he had to have a Mountain Dew. I gotta have a Mountain Dew. So we're at this rest place, and he hits every machine. Every single one of them, he doesn't get any Mountain Dew. So now we're like 25 minutes later. We could have been on the road, but we get down the road about 25 minutes, and there was a horrendous accident, bunch of cars. And I thought, that's what that was all about. That's why, Todd, you couldn't get your Mountain Dew, because God took us around that. He took us the long way. Anyways, here again, he says, you're going to make it into the promised land. Take my bones with you. Do we believe that our bones, too, will be taken out of this Egypt? Do you believe that? You know, these days, the older I get, the more I think about when I'm leaving. And I think the less I do fear leaving this earth. But I think about the people that will be left behind. And Joseph warns them, gets them ready and everything. But do you believe that you too will be taken out of this Egypt as well? Because even if we died today, our bones won't be left here, because the Lord himself one day will descend with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, bones and all. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. If I died right now, my spirit would be in the Lord's presence. My body, of course, would stay here, this tent. But one day, he's going to resurrect us, you know, and give us a new body. So your bones, too. Your bones aren't going to stay in this Egypt forever, are they? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He'll descend with a shout, the trump of God, all that. So what we see here isn't the end for the children of Israel, just like it's not the end for us either, okay? I know I don't want to die. I don't, you know, I don't have a death wish. But I think we fear it too much, because we go on and we're going to be with him. And the Lord is going to take care of those people that are left back there. He's going to take care of them. If you help them get prepared and you trust him and you know they know the Lord and all that and everything... I'm not trying to get anybody ready to go. I'm just saying, be ready to go. So it's not the end for us either if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We know that. God himself is your Savior, as your Lord, and the finished work that he did on the cross. You've repented. You've received him. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but there's somebody out there who needs to hear it. Maybe they're out there on the airways. I don't know. But his cleansing blood, his freedom from sin. Isn't that amazing when you really realize that? That's you. That's me. I have power over sin, and I'm cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know when I leave here, I'm going to be with him. But I need to walk with him, too, while I'm down here in this Egypt. We don't need to be of Egypt. We have to be in it. We don't need to be of it. So, again, his freedom from sin is awesome. Imputed to us. There's nothing in us that deserves mercy. Nothing in us that deserves grace. Nothing. So, anyways, let's turn to Genesis 50. We're all the way at the end, you guys. Anybody remember when we started Genesis? I could look it up. I can't remember. I think it's been almost a year. Big book, good book, great book. And you know what? We only scratched the surface. I'm telling you. So we've seen Jacob, or Israel, renamed Israel. He's dying, and now at this point, he's gone. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So it says here in verse 1, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Joseph loved his father. He did. We know that right from the very beginning. We've seen Joseph. He loved his father. Always did. Always had. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days, which is 70 days. So as prime minister of Egypt, Joseph orders these Egyptian doctors and whatever, Egyptian physicians to embalm his father. It's a really, really sophisticated process. It's something they can't even figure it out yet. You know, it's so sophisticated. These mummies we've seen, they've lasted for thousands and thousands of years. So, you know, we've heard about those mummies. We don't know what the Egyptians did. They were experts in this sort of thing. I know a lot of people try to figure it out and everything, but then they figured, what do we want to do that for anyway? You know, preserve the body. Nobody's home. But they were experts. We've heard of these Egyptian mummies. But they had a method of preserving bodies we haven't learned yet. And to this day, we don't completely understand. So all this to say, I was wondering, like I do, I wonder if Jacob's mummy is in Hebron somewhere, Hebron somewhere today, or Joseph's mummy, and they just haven't found it, or maybe they have found it, but it makes sense. If they did all of this, could there be a Joseph mummy or a Jacob mummy? Or I don't know about his daddy, but his mummy could be there. But anyways, what does it matter, right? So verse 4. I'm sorry. You wouldn't believe the things I don't say. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. So Joseph expresses his desire here to fulfill the request of his father to be buried back in the land of Hebron, and a request that Pharaoh grants. And Pharaoh has no problem with this. Joseph intends to come back and everything, no problem. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Which made me wonder, who's watching the kids? Don't do that. Don't leave your kids in the hand of the Egyptians. Make sure you know. Anyway, and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. So this great host of people, they all make its way to Canaan, this great caravan, and we could see it consisted of Egyptian dignitaries, chariots, horsemen, soldiers, along with all of Jacob's family members except for the kids. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond Jordan. Now, Abel Mitzrayim basically means the meadow of mourning, or this place of lamentation, whatever. And the Canaanites who are observing this week-long ritual are kind of like, whoa, wow, this must have been like the president, or this must be, who is this guy? This must be somebody really special. So they're watching this week-long funeral given to Jacob, and they think this really, really important official is being, you know, buried in their midst. Really, when you think about it, there's no burial record in the scriptures that's quite this detailed or this important looking, really. Quite as honorable as this, I guess we could say, or with so much detail. And in the eyes of the world, Jacob, he really was an important figure. But his importance in their eyes was all based on the relationship of his son, his relationship with Joseph, his son, Joseph. And think about it. Because Joseph is a picture of Jesus, then the same thing is true with us. You have no standing apart from his son. You have no standing whatsoever with God apart from Jesus Christ, his son. So just like the standing here we see because of the son, it's the same with us. The standing we have is only through God's son, Jesus Christ. Where are you with him? I know we can all say we're saved. I mentioned something to the ladies who were here yesterday. I said, you need to ask Jesus Christ. We always say into our heart. And I said, into your life. And it had a profound effect on Karen. She's like, you're so right, you know. And I thought, it's true. Oh, come into my heart, Lord. No, Lord, come into my life. Like, take the whole thing over. Well, it's all through his son. We know that. We know that. Joseph is such a great picture of Jesus all through this. So whatever happens in our lives in the present or at the end of our lives too will all ultimately be based on not what we have done or not what we haven't done, but on our link to God's son. Verse 12 says, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with a field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron, or he bought it from Ephron, the Hittite, before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father. This Mamre would be near Hebron, and I guess it was a grove, like we would call it a little woods. There was a woods there, you know, trees and all that. Seemed like a pretty nice place, but so he buries his father, and after that, after he had buried his father, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So here's his brothers. Dad's gone. What's Joe going to do now? Uh-oh. Maybe he was holding out and being a good guy because Dad was still alive. You know how we are, right? Joseph's brothers thought, uh-oh. Now that Dad's gone, Joseph is finally going to get back at us for throwing him in a pit, for selling him as a slave, being responsible for him being in jail for 10 years. I guess he's got a lot there to be mad about, doesn't he? He could be. How would you feel? He's going to get us. We caused him to end up in jail for 10 years. It's all because of us. He's going to be mad now. So they're really afraid that maybe Joseph would turn on him after Jacob's death. And knowing human nature, think about it, knowing human nature, this wasn't an unfounded concern, especially their own human nature. You ever notice what your own human nature does to you? I don't trust that guy. You know why? Because maybe you wouldn't trust you. Because you know your own human nature, maybe. I think that sometimes that really makes us paranoid. These guys, they know what they're capable of. And do we know what we're capable of? So they're thinking on their own human nature, aren't they? Like, is he like us? Because we've seen the things they've done. Especially their own human nature. And knowing what they're capable of, knowing what we're capable of, will often cause paranoia, won't it? See, we need the mind of Christ, don't we? We need the mind of Christ because, you know, I was talking to the Bible college last week and I said, do your best, love, believe them, trust people because they tell you to, but love them, but be wary that they're lying to you a lot of the time. A lot of people are lying. A lot of people are lying a lot of the time. And there's a lot of lies. I mean, and on and on and on and on. Today, more than ever, it's like, don't tell anybody the truth. Just lie. It's so much easier. Be careful. And I think these guys, because of the way they are inside, they're thinking Joseph's going to be like us. He's going to be vengeful. Boy, are they in for surprise. So are we. When you think of what Joseph's been through, could you do what this guy ends up doing? Watch what happens. So verse 16, and they, this is Joe's bros, They sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father, our father, did command before he died saying, now, I don't think he said this, okay? So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So they claim, you know, before dad died, he said you'd forgive us, man. If we asked you to, you'd forgive us. That's what Joseph's brother's plan is. That's what their scheme is. They're hoping this works. But you know what I think? They don't get it. They don't get it. How many people don't get how merciful Jesus really is? Not me, man. I've done it too many times. I did something horrible. I just did it again. You mean God isn't powerful enough to forgive you? He's not that gracious. He's not that merciful. What is it? I love this because, well, look at this here. They don't trust him. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He cries. Now, Joseph cries, and the word translated wept there, it's not the word for sobbing. He's not bawling his head off or anything. He's quietly sobbing. Tears are falling. Tears are just kind of rolling down his cheeks because his brothers don't get it. And he's sad, like, they don't trust me. And I'm sure he understands to a certain degree all of this, but that word wept there, it's not sobbing, it means quiet weeping. So they're just kind of rolling down his cheeks, and they thought he was holding a grudge against him and everything, and they think he was just waiting for the right time to pounce on him, which isn't true. They thought he was angry with them, and still that he's still bitter. If it was us, man, I'd still have a root of bitterness in me, you know? I'd still have a, you know, when you pull out a dandelion, you never get that whole root. That's what bitterness is like, the Bible talks about. The root of bitterness. Maybe you pulled that weed out. Psh, I'm not bitter anymore. But then there's about that much of that root down in there in that heart. And you see that guy and you're like, ugh. You know, knuckles go white. And you can have that root of bitterness spring up again. And so they're thinking, you know, he's going to be bitter. He's going to have a grudge. He's going to pounce on us. So in the same way, do we ever think the Lord Jesus is doing that? I remember what you did. I know you forgot about it. I remembered it. No, you know, it's the opposite. Jesus says, I forgot that. Why are you reminding me of that? We bring up some sin we did 92 years ago or whatever it is. And he's like, I forgot that. Why do you want to remind me of that? Do you ever think he can't forgive you? So, you know, in the same way, do we do that with the Lord? Keeping a record. Do we think he's keeping a record of our previous wrongs, our previous failures? Do we think that he must be getting tired of us? Wow, I'm such a knucklehead. I can't believe I keep doing that. Or I said that, or I went there, or I saw this, or whatever I did. And, you know, he must be getting about full of me, you know? He's going to throw the towel in on me. Is he getting fed up with us? But wait, because we're told that like Joseph, Jesus wept too. Jesus wept. Now, every funeral I do, I go, guys, Jesus wept at a funeral. Candy's poor brother to this day is still living with the priest who told him, you can't cry. You're a man. What was he, 13 years old when your father died? Do you know that this just came out like last week? This is killing this guy. I hope he knows better now. I really do. But I always say, guys, Jesus wept at a funeral. Cry. I had a guy call me on the phone on the way here Wednesday night. And he's crying. He goes, I haven't cried in years. I said, it feels good, doesn't it? He said, yeah. Not because I know. Jesus cried. Jesus wept. Martha and Mary cried, if you had only been here, our brother would have not died, Lord. We told you he was sick. We told you he was dying. We sent word to you, but you didn't come, and now he's dead. And I thought, doesn't everybody blame God for all this kind of stuff? It's your fault. You did it. Well, they cried. He cried. He cried at their funeral. They blame him, and Jesus wept. Why? Well, he knew what he would do. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus up. So what's his problem? Why was he crying? He cries because of their unbelief. Unbelief, I think, blows God's mind. It kept them out of the promised land, that 40-year trek they made. It kept them out of the promised land, unbelief. He knew he'd bring Lazarus back to life. So it wasn't for Lazarus that he wept. It's for the unbelief of Martha and Mary, John chapter 11. Now, Jesus wept a second time, too. Not just once, he wept a second time. And who knows how many other times? You know, when he was off in the desert, or maybe he was up on the mountain and he spent some time with the Lord, he did cry. He was human, too, right? So I'd imagine he did it a lot more than just twice. Well, he wept a second time. When he looked over Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." You would not. Listen, Matthew 23:37. You ever meet anybody who's into Calvinism? You would not. That means choice. Wait, no, we didn't have a choice. Yes, they had a choice. You know what I'm saying? This is one of my verses I look at when I talk to people who are like, "Well, how do you know you're chosen? Maybe you're not chosen." You know, they have a choice. They would not, it says here. But anyway, that's for another time. But they chose not to. But if you're thinking you've messed up so many times that the Lord is ready to throw the towel in on you, let's say, then you don't understand the heart of our Lord Jesus. It's a heart that cried. It's a heart that got sad. It's a heart that mourned. It's a heart that loved so much. Can you imagine him standing in front of people who just look him right in the eye and reject him? I don't think he's thinking, "Well, it's your loss." I think it really hurts. I think he's that loving and understanding. And so Jesus had compassion for the man most in need. We think that if we're right on track and we're tight with God and we're all fessed up and we're really going thick and I'm reading my Bible, man, I read 72 pages today. I prayed for 47 hours. We think, yeah, you know, he's with me, you know, he's spending more time with me than that guy over there who really needs him. I think that's wrong too. He had compassion for the man most in need. On the man who couldn't handle things all that well, let's say. Towards the man with a paralyzed hand. Mark chapter 3. So if you're struggling today, if you're barely able to hold things together, maybe you're just ready to quit, I don't know, then you're the very one for whom Jesus has the most compassion. The one that's hurting the most. We pray that before we come in. Lord, minister to those, their greatest need and everybody in here. Of course, we're thinking of salvation, but what else? Maybe you're sad, maybe you're lonely, maybe you're so guilty over a specific sin, maybe you're just in pain, maybe you've lost something that's dear to you. I don't know, but if you're struggling, you can't hold things together. Jesus is looking on you with compassion. The person who's not reaching out, not doing well, unable to handle life, is the one for whom Jesus has special affection. Think of that. He's not paying attention to me because right now I'm really weak and doubtful, and it's the opposite. It really is. So on whom he has, that's the one on whom he has like a laser-like focus. Each of us came into this place limping in one way or another, you know, maybe physically, but in one way or another, something. You were limping in one way or another, and each of us is struggling with something or other. So Jesus would say to all of us, stretch out your hand, no matter what it is, stretch it out. No matter how withered it might be, grab hold of me and receive from me what I long to give you. He delights in blessing us. What's the greatest blessing he can give you? Forgiveness. We got to understand this God, how much he loves us. How much he wants to walk with us. That he is the answer to every problem, situation, question. And if you, "No, I prayed and he didn't answer me." There's reasons for that too. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to wait. Maybe he just said no. Because he knows what's better. anyway, moving on here. Grab hold of me, he says. Receive what I really, really, really want to give you. No matter what pit we've dug or what brother you've sold, the greater than Joseph, Jesus himself, has washed away our sins in his own blood. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. And I love this because what can separate you from God's love? What can we all know Romans 8, right? Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 say absolutely nothing. Lays it all out. You come up with something else. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So anyways, verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. You know, that's like, have mercy on us. We'll be your servants. We'll be your slaves. Just don't kill us. Their story was concocted. It was about their dad. They didn't think they had the moral right to ask Joseph for mercy since they'd sinned against him so greatly. So they put their request for mercy in the mouth of their honored and dead father. You ever see somebody who pushes it over to you? Let's push it over there. Dad did it. Let's say dad did it. Dad said it. Why didn't they just say, no, it's from us. Just, I hope everything's square. We're good. But they're saying, we'll be your slaves. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? The answer is no. Am I God? So Joseph declares, I am not God, basically. I think what a great day it is when we realize we don't have to judge people anymore because we're not God. So stop doing it. You can't judge them because you're not God. I think it takes pressure off of us. Stop judging people. You're not God. What a great day it was for me when the Lord spoke to me early in my ministry and he said, Jim, stop judging them. You just love them. I'll judge them. I was like, okay. That's not easy either. But you stop judging them, because before that time, I had it backwards. In a way, I think we all can. But at best, we only see through a glass darkly, Paul says. We don't see the whole picture. We don't see their heart. You know, I try to tell my kids or whoever it is that I'm talking to, we need to see lots of people like, do you know how he was raised? Do you know his father was an alcoholic? Do you know she was beaten every day of her life? Do you know that they were so poor they didn't know where the next meal was coming from? Do you know, I mean, sometimes you know the background and the other person that's really railing on them, they don't know the story. They don't know anything about them. We get it backwards. We can only see through a glass darkly, as Paul describes it. That's why our judgments are so often wrong. You know, David, right? He's in Gath. He's running from Solomon. He can't even be a part of his own kingdom. He runs to the enemy. And he sides with them and he fights with them. And some of the guys in the town of Gath, that's where Goliath came from, they recognize him. Isn't that David? So David's thinking, uh-oh, I've been spotted. So if you guys remember, David had spit running down of his beard, and he goes to the gates of the city, and he's clawing on the gates, and he's doing a good job of looking like he's lost it. He's doing a good job looking like he's clawing the gates of this Philistine city with his nails, and they thought he'd lost his mind. I probably would have written him off right there. I would have said, what are you doing, David? You killed Goliath? You killed Goliath, and now you're living in his town. You're living in the very town he came from. What's wrong with you, man? You know, spit running down your beard. No, what are you doing? You killed him. Now you're hanging out in a city. Are you nuts? You know, you psycho. So that's from 1 Samuel 21:13. Of course, I paraphrased quite a bit there, but but if we read the rest of the story, we realize that even though everybody else would have given up on David, still, at this very point, this very time, David was writing some of the most profound, powerful psalms ever. This portion of his life, Psalm 34, is exactly from that time. So here's this guy. We would have written him off. We would have thought, what a nut. Get out of here. And here he is writing scripture under the direction of the Holy Spirit at the very same time. So I'm just saying, Men look at the outward appearance. Only God sees the heart. And Joseph knew this. Somehow Joseph knew this. Joseph knew God. That's the point. So anyways, in verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. Now listen to this. This is one of the most outstanding statements in the entire Bible. As for you, you thought evil against me. And he's not yelling. He's not screaming. He's not swinging. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. What's going on now? To save much people alive, including you guys. Wow. Could we see in these situations in our life where you're going through nasty stuff, can we turn it around when we get through it and go, I see God's plan and it was for good. I understand I had to go through that. Man, this is profound. Joseph said, I know you meant evil when you threw me in that pit and you sold me into slavery, but it was all part of God's plan to get me to Egypt to save your lives, guys. You don't see it, do you? Jesus, our greater than Joseph, would say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Luke 23:34. Joseph says, you guys meant this for evil, but God, there we go, there it is, had a plan. But God is in control. But God is on the throne, which means that Joseph knows God. For Joseph to say this, he's got a relationship with the Lord. You've got to have a relationship with the Lord to turn that around and say, I know you guys treated me like a piece of garbage, but you know what? It was all part of God's plan. Because I feel like my brothers did this to me too, and I'm still loving them and still trying and still... I can relate to Joseph quite a bit. I'm not Joseph. I'm more like a Jacob. Joseph knows God. That's awesome. He understands God's attributes. So anyways, verse 21, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. So in reality, when Joseph asked, am I in the place of God? He realized, he understood that he was not in the place of God, okay? But it wasn't his job to bring retribution upon his brothers. That's what he's saying. I'm not God. I'm not going to judge you and I'm not going to punish you because I'm not God. Can we do that? Think about that. I'm not God. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to give you a hard time, even though you deserve it. You know. But if the Lord chose to do it, he would have to find another instrument other than Joseph. That's Joseph's attitude. No, he's going to have to find somebody else to do this. This isn't me. So from a human perspective, Joseph did have the right and the ability to bring retribution. He had the power, the authority. You know, he could have brought it upon his brothers, but he knew God was God, and he was not. This is a great revelation, isn't it? God is God. Let him be God, because he's going to be God anyway. And you ain't. There you go. Take that home with you. And he comforted them and he spake kindly unto them. What a witness. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? Do you remember that? He comes upon her. He didn't say, I won't condemn you this time, but if it happens once more, you're toast, lady. No, he said, go your way free to sin no more. That's the attitude. So it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Think about that. You know, I'd like to think that these guys finally got it all together after this. We don't really hear any more about it. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Highlight that. Brought up upon Joseph's knees. Because this is profound if you think about this. Joseph wouldn't be prime minister much longer. After a while, he's getting old. But he brought up his grandchildren on his knees in two ways. One was, you know how it is, he's bouncing his grandchildren on his knee. He's telling them about God's goodness and all that. Stories of God's work like we would, right? His grandparents or whatever. But he prayed for them on his knees. He brought them up before God on his knees, praying that they'd follow God all of their days. So if you're a grandparent, right, You have an opportunity for ministry like no other time in your life. You know, you may be thinking, what is wrong with my kids? I need to tell my grandkids about Jesus. Do it. Tell your kids to get out of the way. I'm going to tell them about the Lord. You have a profound ministry right there, an opportunity for ministry like at no other time. Be like Joseph. Scoop up your grandchildren. Physically, tell them about God while you're bouncing them on your knee. And then you could scoop them up spiritually and bring them up before the Lord spiritually as you pray for them continually. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. Listen, it's kind of like when Jacob was leaving. God will be with you. He'll visit you. I trust it. I trust the promise. I'm leaving, but I'm still trusting the promise, and I want you guys to carry this on. Believe. So he says, I'm leaving. I die. God will surely visit you. Don't worry about it. He will be with you. He'll visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He promised, remember? You know, it's so important. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Now, all the other Egyptian leaders, think about it. We could still see it. They built pyramids and sphinxes and temples and monuments, but Joseph had none of that. He could have. His one request was that his bones be carried back to the promised land. That's it. And even though hundreds of years passed by, there finally came the day when Moses, we read it earlier, led the Israelites out of Egypt. And as he did, he took the bones of Joseph with him. And that's, again, back where we started in Exodus 13. But the Egyptians must have wondered why. But Moses and the children of Israel knew that this was a reminder of the promise that he would indeed return. They would indeed return to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise. God's never reneged on a promise yet. And today ain't going to be the day. I'll guarantee it. But Moses and the children knew this was a reminder of that promise. They would indeed return and bring him home. And he did. So Joseph died being 110 years old. And Joseph lives about 54 more years after his father Jacob died. And his lifespan was considerably shorter than Jacob. Jacob lived 147, so longevity continues to decline as a result of the traumatic changes in the earth's climatology and biology and whatnot from the flood. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So this ends the book of Genesis, the book that began with creation. Interesting. It begins with creation, and it ends with a coffin. And the book began in glory, and it ends in a grave. The book began with the living God, and it ends with a dead man. This book that began with the brightness of heaven ends with the bones in Egypt. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit's commentary on the human condition, isn't it? It really is. And the repercussions of sin. And it alerts us to our need for a Savior. It does. Joseph is the most Christ-like man in the Bible. He's a great type, and now we see him in a coffin. Why? Because all must die. And even though Satan said otherwise, God had said, in that day you eat that forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. Comes upon all men. Genesis 2:17. Joseph was a very good man, but the fact is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. And that the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. So is there any way out? Is there any hope? Is there a plan? Of course there's a plan. The book goes on. It's a marvelous plan. We'll see God's redemptive plan unfold in Exodus soon on Wednesday nights when we finish 2 Chronicles. We'll probably do Exodus again, Lord willing. Next Sunday, we will, Lord willing, start the book of John. I can't wait for that, you know? Back in the gospel again. We'll be so close to Jesus. Every word is, he's in every book. But the gospels, I don't know, I just get psyched up thinking about the gospels. So, but we don't end here. We're not going to end in a coffin. Are you going to end in a coffin? No, I don't think so. You're not going to stay in Egypt indefinitely. We're going to heaven. I know I say that a lot, right? Get that in your head. You're scared, you're sad, you're bummed, you're confused. Oh, what's going on? I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm going. The sooner the better, maybe, you know. But I'm just thinking that don't be bummed out. Don't be confused. Keep on praying. Look up. Expect the best. The best is yet to come. We're going to heaven. So we're on our way home. And lastly, I'm just going to read two verses, and that's it. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So it doesn't end there, does it? We're going to be with the Lord. You know, when it can happen like that, we could just blink and come to right in front of his face. Wouldn't that be awesome? It can happen that quick. So smile, right? Tell your face you're happy. And look up. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and pray. And read ahead. Read John. There's a quiz. No, I'm just kidding. Father, we thank you again for the book of Genesis. We thank you for all the folks that were in there that taught us so many good lessons. We thank you for those who trusted you, Lord. They trusted in the promise. So we're going to do that too, because it always works out. You have never, never not come through. You've always fulfilled your promises. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. Again, we pray you would restore our nation, Lord. We pray you would bring back some sanity to it for sure. Lord, I pray you would eliminate the two parties and we'd become one party under you, a theocracy. Father, bless us today. Keep us safe and put people before us this week, Lord. Give us a door of opportunity to share what we have in you with somebody who doesn't. Arrange that for us, Lord. Prepare them ahead of time that we might tell them. Because it's so encouraging when we see somebody come to you. And we need that. So, Lord, would you do that? In Jesus' name, amen.